translation. One, Krishna speaking. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport. The Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam, Achutam, Anadim, Anantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction, although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. As stated in the Vedas, Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, Eko Devo Nityalilanurakto Bhakta Vyapi Hridyantaratma. The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculation, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can without a doubt attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tat Tvam Asi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly. And consequently, his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection, and this is confirmed by the following Vedic assertion. Tameva vidyadvati mrityameti nanyah pantha vidyate yanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve this perfection. From Shvetashvatara Upanishad. That there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance. And consequently, he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. Janma karma cha me divyam evang yo viti tatvataha tyaktva dehang punar janma naiti mam eti surajuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yatav Parakavalam Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahadana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sajiva. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes himself. This is the most important thing that everyone has to know. Who is Krishna? This may seem like an unusual statement, that the most important thing everyone has to know is Krishna. Because many of us may not have heard of Krishna, or generally it may be thought that Krishna is a god of the Hindus and has got nothing to do with real life in Los Angeles. However, we should consider what real life is. What is life? Who can say what is life? Scientists, they can't say. The doctors can tell you, doctor, that when the respiratory system stops working and the brain function stops working and the heart stops beating, that we don't expect there to be life in the body. Pretty unlikely. Respiratory system and circulatory system. But what actually is life? What is the difference between a living body and a dead body? Who can say? Those who know Bhagavad Gita, they can say. That the body is temporary, but the soul is eternal. Before we entered this body, we were in many bodies, as Krishna states in this section of Bhagavad Gita. Bahuni mevi atitani janmani tava charjuna tani aham veda sarvani natvang veta parantapa. Krishna tells Arjuna that I have had many births, and you also, Arjuna, but I remember it all, you don't. Because Krishna, in English language, is called God. Although the word God is not a very suitable word to describe Krishna, but it's the nearest term we have. So Krishna is God, and he knows everything, but everyone else, who is called jiva, or individual soul, they don't know everything. So the jiva has many births. And as Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita, these births, they are, along with birth in this material world, comes, along with janma, birth, comes mrityu, jara, and vyadhi. Death, old age. Death, old age, and disease. So life in this material world, we may think this is reality. But whatever we consider to be real is only temporary. Our house, our wife, our country, our children, all these things. What then is real is our relationship with Krishna. And here Krishna describes that we can get out of this cycle of sometimes being born in Los Angeles as a human being and sometimes being born in another planet as a worm or a frog, or sometimes being born as a demigod, or sometimes being born in hell. We can get out of this cycle of birth and death, which is not at all in our self-interest to be stuck in, by understanding Krishna. That our real life is in relationship with Krishna. Krishna means, as we say, God, Supreme Personality of Godhead. The term God is very vague. But Supreme Personality of Godhead more clearly defines Krishna, as he himself states in Bhagavad Gita, that Purusham Paramam, he is the Supreme Person, the Supreme Enjoyer. He is Satchit Anandamaya. He is eternal, full of happiness and full of knowledge. We are also supposed to be eternal, full of happiness and knowledge, but in this material condition we are not. We are always full of anxiety, because we know that however happily we may be living in this world, so called, death will come, and we're afraid of that. But if we go to Krishna, as Krishna describes here, Tyaktva Deham Punarjanmana, Mamiti Sojuna. One who knows me, Krishna says, comes to me and never comes back to this material world. So he remains forever in the spiritual world with Krishna. So how do we go to Krishna? As Krishna says here, by understanding him, by understanding that everything Krishna does is transcendental. Krishna comes to this world and he may appear to be, in so many ways, to be like a human being. But his position is always superior to ours. Krishna is not controlled by the material energy. Rather, he is the controller of the material energy. Now, this is very important to understand Krishna. Just like in the dictionary, we see a definition of Krishna as a Hindu god. This is a miss or a wrong definition. Krishna is not a Hindu god. We don't find anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita or any Vedic literature even the word Hindu. It's a modern, relatively modern term. So Krishna cannot be classified by any mundane classification. Even if we think he is one of the Vedic pantheon, that is also incorrect. Because, as we understand from the Vedic literature, that Krishna's position is unique. It is not that there is Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh, and Chandra, Surya, Vayu, all the different gods, and Krishna is one of them. But Krishna's position is always superior. Therefore, he is addressed in Bhagavad Gita as Deva Deva. The gods there are called Deva. But Krishna is Deva Deva. He's the god among gods. Yam Brahma, Rudra, Varuna, Rudra, Maruta, Stunvanti, Divyai, Stavai. All the gods, they worship Krishna. The gods of this material world, or the lords of nature, they're also in their position only subordinate to Krishna. And Krishna is supreme. So how to understand Krishna? Sometimes we hear Hindus say that, well, I am a Hindu and I know Krishna. But in Bhagavad Gita, we don't find that simply to be born in a Hindu family is the qualification to understand Krishna. We find rather that Krishna says, Bahunam janmanamante jnanavam vam prapadite vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. That after many births of seriously studying the subject matter of the Vedic knowledge, one who is actually comes to the platform of knowledge, one who is an actual jnani, or one who actually knows what is transcendental knowledge, then they understand that the goal of all knowledge is to surrender to Krishna. But Krishna says, such a great soul is very rare. So it's not that simply by being a Hindu one understands Krishna, because Hindus are not rare. There's about a billion of them. I mean, there's more than a billion people in India, of which about 800,000 are Hindus, and there are Hindus elsewhere also. So there are about a billion people in the world at the present time who are Hindus, but and we may say, well, yes, I understand Krishna, but understanding Krishna is not so easy to understand his transcendental activities. And in fact, there are many misconceptions about Krishna, not only the dictionary misconception that Krishna is a Hindu god, just one of many gods that some people believe in, but so many misconceptions about Krishna, or so many misconceptions about what is reality, even based on the Vedic knowledge. Even one can learn Bhagavad Gita, one can learn all the verses, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he understands Krishna, or it doesn't necessarily mean that he understands Bhagavad Gita. We find many persons who can quote Bhagavad Gita, but there are many strange theories about Bhagavad Gita. For instance, there is one unusual sect, quite popular unfortunately in India, that says that actually the speaker of Bhagavad Gita is Lord Shiva. Now, isn't that bizarre? That Krishna didn't speak. They say that it's actually Shiva spoke the Bhagavad Gita because Shiva is supreme. But this is back to front logic, because all the acharyas and all the tradition knows that Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, and therefore he is accepted as supreme, because all the acharyas accept Bhagavad Gita, but they want to put their own twist that Shiva is supreme, and therefore they say Shiva has spoken. And so many Misconceptions are there. Some people accuse Krishna of immorality, although actually these accusations of immorality, that was never there in traditional Vedic culture. This only came later when the British influence came, and not understanding Krishna's transcendental position, not accepting his supramundane position, they supposed Krishna to be immoral, because it's described in the Vedic literature, especially in Srimad Bhagavatam, how Krishna apparently dances with other people's wives, which is immoral in any civilized culture. Maybe in modern American culture it's considered normal or maybe even laudable, but in any civilized culture this is not a proper thing to do. So Krishna is accused by some persons as being immoral. Now, this objection is, or this doubt is raised by Parikshit Maharaj, who heard the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it was answered by Shukadev Goswami that Krishna's dancing with the gopis or the cowherd damsels of Vrindavan can never be considered immoral, because they are only superficially the wives of others, but actually all living beings are servants of Krishna. So although in the general sense it is considered moral to have a wife, and that the wife should not go off with another man, or one should have a husband and the man should not go off with someone else's wife, and that is also encouraged in sadharan dharma, or the general conventional dharma of the Vedic dharma. But if one considers that this woman is my wife or this man is my husband, without recognizing that actually their prime relationship and my prime relationship is with Krishna, then that is immoral, because everyone and everything belongs to Krishna. So if I think this is my wife, maybe, but the wife is first and foremost servant of Krishna. And if we don't recognize that, then not that Krishna is immoral by apparently dancing with other people's wives, but if we think that our duly wed wife is my property only, my wife, but not recognizing the relationship with Krishna, that is immoral. So how to understand morality? That can ultimately only be understood from the perspective of Krishna, or He who makes this world and makes its laws. People in the modern age are confused. What is morality? The abortion question. Should abortion be allowed or not? Yes, because women should have control over their body. They should be allowed to do what they like. And no, because it's sinful, others say. So how to settle this? How can we understand? Unless we accept that there is an absolute or ultimate standard of morality, of what is right and what is wrong, then these debates will go on forever and can never be settled. So how to understand what is the ultimate for both pro-abortion and anti-abortion, just to give an example, both accept that there is a sense of right and wrong, that something is right and something is wrong. But what is right and what is wrong, they can't come to any agreement on. So what is the standard? Someone will bring their arguments and someone else will bring other arguments. But ultimately, we can understand what is right and what is wrong on the basis of what God says is right and what is wrong. Because He gives us direction by which we can live in this world and understand Him, which He states here. If one can understand me, Krishna says, then he gets free from birth and death. So how to understand Krishna? If it's not simply by scholarship, it's not simply by going to the university and studying South Asian studies, or studying Sanskrit, or studying comparative religion, one can never understand Krishna by this means. And as a matter of fact, by attending university courses on Krishna, one is less likely to understand Krishna than if he hadn't done so. Because the misconceptions, they treat Krishna like the biologists treat a frog, something to be looked at, dissected, and you understand like this. But Krishna is not to be understood by such an attitude. Krishna is not the subject of our study, rather we are the subjects of Krishna. So if we think that we shall study Krishna, and in this way we shall understand Krishna, not by any academic method can Krishna be understood, but as he states in Bhagavad Gita, bhaktya mam abhijanati, I can be understood through the process of devotional service. Yeshang tvantagatang papang jananang punya karmanam te dvandvamoha nirmukta bhajante mam duravrataha. And who can take to devotional service? Pious persons, those who are free from sinful activities, those who are free from the illusion of thinking in terms of I, me and mine, my money, my country, my bank balance, my wife, my children. Of course, as long as we're in this material world, some consideration of these things have to be there. But we should understand that our eternal and ultimate relationship is with Krishna. Just like they say, God bless America. Why only America? Only America belongs to God? Or God should bless America more? And damn those Arabs. Should it be like that? Why only from? Because we think, I'm born in America, therefore God should bless this land more. So this is not actually praising God. This is expecting Him to serve us. This is antithetical to bhakti. This is a long way from the mood of devotional service to Krishna that is taught in Bhagavad Gita and throughout the Vedic literatures. Those who actually understand who is Krishna and how to approach Him, they don't go to Him asking for bread. Give us this day our daily bread. But rather, this is the amazing secret of Krishna consciousness. They may offer bread to Krishna. Now how is that possible? Krishna is giving everything. We don't have to beg Him for bread. Anyway, He's giving. We shouldn't doubt that He will give us bread. But what is taught in Bhagavad Gita is a standard of theism whereby the devotee wants to offer to Krishna. It is a relationship of love. Not simply give me this, give me that, but a relationship of love by which the devotee is trained to come to that natural position of loving, which means giving. Loving means giving. Loving doesn't mean taking. I love my father because he gives me money or he gives me bread. But rather love means to serve selflessly and with affection. So Krishna then says that, patrang pushpang palang toyam yome bhaktya prayachati tadahang bhakti paharitam ashnami prayatatmana. Krishna, who owns everything, who gives everything, He is very satisfied if we offer Him very simple things, just like you see here, decorations with flowers. Why decorations with flowers? Because Krishna likes that. Krishna has made the flowers. We like to see flowers. Krishna also likes. So we can offer them to Krishna. Why should we take the flowers and enjoy for ourselves? Let us offer it to Krishna. Then that will be blessed by Krishna. So this is actually, it's a very deep science of Krishna consciousness to understand all the intricacies of Krishna consciousness. How He is the Supreme Lord. What is His relationship with the demigods? It's not that Krishna is just one of the gods, but rather the devas or the demigods, they are His agents who help in the administration of the material world. Not that Krishna needs any help, but to give them some service to do. So all these intricacies to understand how Krishna comes to this world and apparently is born although He is unborn. He takes birth although He has no father and mother. Now this sounds like some kind of conundrum, something like the sound of one hand clapping, some kind of impossibility. But how that is so, this is to be understood from the Vedic literatures and from the great acharyas or spiritual teachers, that Krishna, He is God, He is never born. And ultimately we are also not born, because we go from body to body to body, but the body is not us. We only apparently we are born. But even that kind of birth, Krishna does not take. Our birth or apparent birth is because of our karmic activities. We, according to our karma, if we perform pious activities in previous lives, then we may be born in a very well-to-do family or a very aristocratic family. We may be quite intelligent or good-looking. In general, we can say that people in Southern California, they tend to have relatively good karma compared to other parts of the world in this miserable period in history. That people tend to be quite good looking, quite a lot of money, quite well educated, and good family or high birth. Well, America's considered prestigious in the world, so that could be considered high birth. So people could be considered to have relatively good karma. But Krishna, his apparent birth, that is not good karma. But Krishna is beyond any mundane karma. He comes by his own will. His apparently taking birth is not, he's not coming due to any karmic reaction. But he comes for various reasons. As described here in Bhagavad Gita, he comes particularly paritranaya sadhunam, to please his devotees. Krishna comes into this world to please his devotees. God has no father or mother, by definition, because God means the original and the supreme. And if God has a father and mother, then the father and mother are superior to him. So he has no father and mother, yet he accepts a father and mother to please those devotees who would like to serve him in the role of being father and mother. So it's not such an easy thing to understand or even accept, because we may not accept this. We may think, no, I can't accept how God is doing that. But one thing we should understand, if at all we are to understand God, of course we can't fully understand Him. We can't fully understand anything. Any subject that we investigate, we'll find it so vast that we can't fully understand anything in this world. So what to speak of God, who creates, maintains and destroys it. So we cannot fully understand God, but we can understand Him as much as He describes in Bhagavad Gita, that He is supreme, how He is supreme, what is our relationship with Him. So if at all we are to understand Krishna, then we have to, or if we're to understand God, we have to accept that there are certain features of Him that are achintya. That means, achintya means cannot be understood simply by mundane reasoning. That He, just like this point, He is not born, He has no superior, that's God. If He's born from anyone, then He can't be God. He has no superior. If He has any superior, then He can't be God, because God is supreme. Yet He accepts a father and mother. He's simultaneously unborn, yet for the sake of His lila, or transcendental pastimes that are meant for giving pleasure to His devotees, He accepts a father and mother. So all this is quite technical, but as you will discover if you come tomorrow, beyond the technicalities is that great pleasure. That Krishna comes to give pleasure to His devotees. And it's not only His father and mother that He gives pleasure to, but to all His devotees, not only 5,000 years ago when He appeared, but even now, devotees take great pleasure in remembering Krishna, serving Krishna, offering food to Krishna, singing the names of Krishna, dancing for His pleasure, and in so many ways, absorbing themselves in Krishna consciousness. It is necessary to understand this philosophy of Bhagavad Gita so that we can fully apply ourselves to Krishna consciousness. But the process of Krishna consciousness, it is not simply an academic or dry subject. Rather, learning about Krishna is very joyful. I found this out when, after being absolutely fed up of going to school, I didn't want to see any book ever again in my life because I found it so dull and meaningless. But then to study about Krishna is very wonderful. Oh, how wonderful is Krishna! So then we want to understand more and more. But that understanding again, it doesn't come simply from applying our mental faculties to try to understand Krishna. But we can understand Him. How can we understand Him? What is the process? How can we understand Him who is unlimited? And we are limited. We are very tiny and He is very great. So how can we understand Him? Just like, how can you keep an elephant on a dish? You have a little dish and bring one elephant. You can't put because it's too big. So we are very tiny and Krishna is very great. How can we understand Him? He's unlimited, means He can do anything. So by His mercy, we can understand Him. Otherwise, not possible. That's why there are so many misunderstandings about Krishna. Because those who do not get His mercy, they cannot understand Him. And they don't get His mercy because they don't want to understand Him. Because they want to remain separate from Him. Because they're in the mood of remaining separate from Krishna. Ishvaraham aham bhogi. I shall be God. Why should Krishna be God? I shall enjoy the position of God. Why He? This is the inherent mood of every person who is not a devotee of Krishna. Even if they've never heard of Krishna in this lifetime, still that mood is there. That I myself, I should be the enjoyer. We tend to think of everything around us self-centered, putting ourselves in the center. We may see in the newspaper, I just saw the headline this morning, 250 people killed in a school in Russia or something like this. But if we miss our breakfast, we feel much more disturbed than 250 people killed in Russia. Because we think, well, I am very important. The most important thing in life is my stomach and other parts of my body, satisfying that. So we tend to be self-centered, but real life, the real perfection of life is to be our consciousness Krishna-centered, Krishna-conscious, the consciousness of dedication to Krishna. We can never be happy simply by trying to satisfy the senses of our body. Whatever foods, I guess in Los Angeles you can get all different types of food from all over the world. You get monkey's brains here? Not much. Yeah? Probably. If you don't, then you can order it. They'll fly it in from China or somewhere. Frozen monkey's brains. You don't get them so fresh, they wouldn't allow it. Anyway, let's not talk about that. However you fill your belly with this and that, there's no satisfaction in simply filling the belly with more and more food. Even the highly prized goal of modern life to enjoy sex in various ways, which again we won't discuss here, that also doesn't bring satisfaction. Nothing actually satisfies the soul but that which is required for the soul, which is to understand Krishna. So Krishna consciousness means to understand Krishna, and to understand Krishna is possible by developing the mood of loving service to Him. And by doing that, we can actually become happy. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything of this material world. But we only need, our real need is to satisfy Krishna. And if we attempt to do that in this world, in this lifetime, then we will understand Krishna. How can we understand Krishna? That His appearance and activities are all transcendental. We can understand by entering into this life of bhakti, entering into the life of devotion. And everything becomes clear by Krishna's mercy upon His devotee, that if we desire to serve Him, then Krishna blesses us with understanding. Teshang satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tang yena mam upayantite. Krishna says, for those who are very lovingly serving me, very serious to serve me, then I give them the intelligence by which they can come to me. So if we're actually desirous to serve Krishna, if we stop putting ourselves in the center and put Krishna in the center, he's actually in the center. So if we do that, then as it said, if we make one step towards Krishna, Krishna will make 10 steps towards us. Krishna will help us. That we can experience, especially these festival days, like tomorrow, big festival day, 2 days festival actually. Tomorrow and then the day after is the festival of Srila Prabhupada's appearance in this world. Krishna comes and then Prabhupada comes to show us, here is Krishna. So these festivals are very blissful and they give us a taste of the spiritual world. The spiritual world is Nitya Mahotsav, daily festival. Stay high forever. There are drugs you can take which you give a high, but then you come down depressed. But with Krishna consciousness, it means entering into the life of eternal bliss, which is natural. It's not natural for us to be depressed or disappointed or in anxiety, stressed, fearful, in tension. But it is natural for the soul to be always happy. That is possible only in Krishna consciousness. So these festivals give us a taste of that. But actually, every day in Krishna consciousness is a festival. Every day, Niranta Prabhu is inviting everyone to come 4:30 in the morning. But it's not only tomorrow, but 365 days a year, devotees are up early in the morning and dancing with no intoxication. Mostly when they see the devotees dancing. The other night we were Santa Monica, we were dancing. And very joyful, because Krishna consciousness is very joyful. So we were and one of our devotees had approached one of the people and he was convinced that we are all intoxicated. We must be on some drugs. Because who can dance like that on and on without intoxication? Actually, it is intoxication. One, it's called Harinama Madira, it's described. It means the wine of Harinam. But this wine is not with alcohol. This is very good taste and very good effect. Intoxication means the mind is overcome with wonderful sensations. Not this intoxication of wine makes one a great fool. You talk all nonsense and urinate in the pavement and wake up the next morning with a headache and no money left. And your wife shouting at you, or your husband shouting at you. But this Krishna consciousness, this intoxication, we don't spend any money. Mostly devotees don't have anyway, because they give everything to Krishna. And very joyful, and then at night chanting and dancing, and wake up the next morning, not at 11 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and then again go on with the dancing. So this dancing and chanting in Krishna consciousness, this is the when we say toxic, that means something harmful. So it's only an analogy. But actually this life of Krishna consciousness is the real pleasure for the soul, which devotees, they experience every day. This temple is only for the purpose of glorifying Krishna. Right? She's here every arati, I've seen, sitting there. So every day devotees, they have a feast for the eyes, a beautiful form of Radha and Krishna, lovingly, beautifully decorated by the devotees. Every day feast for the ears, hearing the names of Krishna, hearing about Krishna from Bhagavad Gita, and cooperating with all the devotees, how to serve Krishna. So in this way, devotees' lives, it's just a preparation for entering the spiritual world. So this is spiritual life. Spiritual life means fully joyful in the service of Krishna, who is the reservoir of pleasure. So how can we understand Krishna and go to Krishna? Not by going to university, getting a big degree, writing a big thesis. Not like that. But by the simple activities of chanting Krishna's names, hearing about Krishna from pure devotees, taking only for the bodily sustenance, taking only that food which is offered to Krishna as His mercy. All these processes, they Krishnaize our consciousness. And devotee becomes fully spiritualized, fully thinking of Krishna, always acting for Krishna's pleasure. And Krishna blesses such a devotee with understanding of Him. And for a devotee, he doesn't die. He doesn't die means he leaves his body, but he knows I'm not the body. He leaves his body to go to Krishna. This is being described here. So Janmashtami is a very special day tomorrow. God's birthday. Krishna's birthday, apparent birthday. So it's a good day for us to make our commitment to Krishna. Another year has gone by. So how much forward we're going in Krishna consciousness, how much we're committing ourselves to Krishna, we can give Krishna a birthday present tomorrow. What shall we give? What can you give someone who's got everything? Krishna's got everything, He's God. Well, we can give Him fruits, flowers. Generally, in India on this day, all the people come to the temple and they bring some fruit and flour. Any other days they may come, but more people come on this day. So that you can do, and please do, come tomorrow, bring a gift for Krishna. But the best gift we can give to Krishna is our very selves. That Krishna, I am yours, but I'm acting as if otherwise. I'm putting my own apparent self-interest at the center of my life. But from now on, Krishna, my life is only meant for your service. Make our life fully Krishna-centered. Commit ourselves to Krishna. That's the best way we can celebrate Janmashtami. Janmashtami is also my birthday. I was born in 1975 on Janmashtami day. My second birth in this lifetime. My initiation day. So tomorrow I'm 29 years old. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Any question about this? You all like to make a new birthday tomorrow? Have a new birth in Krishna consciousness?
Prabhu, one question. Because Lord Krishna is our all in all, we should be pure devotee. But if we pray to pray or think to give to Him, that means we are taking proudness for
that. We're taking?
If we want to give to Him some things like flowers, that means when I am trying to give something, that means I am taking proudness that I am giving something. If without proudness, even then, I think...
We have to take from Him to give to Him. Is that what you're saying?
That means we are taking proudness and this is bad for
us. No, it's like that example is there, how to worship Ganga. We take water from Ganga to worship Ganga. Ganga is only worshipped by offering Ganga water to Ganga. That is the system. So everything belongs to Krishna. So we know this is Krishna's,
yeah.
But still, we have to give something to Him out of love. We can't give anything which doesn't belong to Him because everything does belong to Him. So as just like Prabhupada used to give this example, just like the father gives everything to the child, but still the child may come and say, here, this is for you, give as a gift. So both the child and the father knows that everything is given to the child by the father, but it's an expression of love. That is the point. We can't give anything to Krishna, but as an expression of love, we may give something to Krishna. It's like that. So, Hare Krishna. We'll finish there. As was